Amen. I invite you to stay standing, and if you would turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6, we'll begin at verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at whatever that town is in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. This is the word of God. Amen. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to see a hunting dog really at work. But they're quite fascinating, the way they can pick up a scent and the way they point and the way that you can coach them and direct them and everything like that. And anybody that has a hunting passion and likes using hunting dogs, I mean, if they get a new one, they're going to take them out and just see what the dog can do from the get-go. And so a man took his hunting dog out one day to go track some bear and see what they could find. And so they get out there, they let him out, And he starts smelling around and he picks up a scent. So he takes off down this trail. And a few minutes down the trail, the hunter notices that the dog kind of pauses and he's smelling around a little bit and all of a sudden just darts off another direction and his nose to the ground, he's smelling around, but he's like, this doesn't seem like a bear trail anymore. It seems more like a deer trail. And he keeps watching and then after a little while again, he sees him pause and he's sniffing around and he sees him take off another direction. So as he gets up there, he's like, "Man, this is even a smaller trail." He's like, what's this? And then he starts seeing signs of maybe it's a rabbit or something like that. Well, the dog's a distance away, and so now he's trying to figure out where he's at. He traces him down, and he gets there, and he sees the dog at the ground, and he's just barking and barking and barking and signaling and everything, only to find out that he is barking triumphantly down the hole of a field mouse. It's supposed to be tracking a bear. It's really easy to get distracted in our life, isn't it? Many of us could be like a hunting dog. We're trained to do a particular thing, but then other stuff comes up. Shiny objects appear around us and distract us. And this morning, as we look at Nehemiah 6, I want to suggest that our focal point is that God reminds us that the enemy wishes to distract. God wants to remind us this morning that the enemy wishes to distract. It's not God's distractions. It's the enemy that wishes to distract. And let's be honest, it's easy to get distracted. There's a lot of things in life that can distract us. I mean, some of us go from one room to another. We see something, we address it, and then we pause and we go, "Why did I come into this room to begin with?" It's distraction. I know some of you might say, "No, I think I'm losing my mind." Well, you might be losing your mind too, but it's definitely distraction that causes. I mean, how many of us go to Costco and we've got our five items and we walk out $500 later, right? Because we're easily distracted. Things pull our attention different ways, and it happens with our spiritual growth as well. We're at the beginning of the year, maybe some of us have committed to reading the Bible through in a year, or we're changing our prayer life and patterns, or maybe there's something else in that, and we're committed to it, and then we get sick. And sickness doesn't always make it conducive to read or to spend time with God. And then you've got vacation scheduled, right? And who wants to read their Bible on vacation? Right? And before long, you're like, "Man, I'm so far behind in my Bible reading plan or my prayer development or whatever it might be that I just think I'll give up. I get sidetracked." The problem is that some of us really enjoy rabbit trails. Some of us like to run down them quite frequently, and we never find our way back to the main track. Last week, if you listened to Bill's sermon, he said, and I quote, "No spiritual undertaking given by God goes unopposed." Listen to that again. "No spiritual undertaking given by God goes unopposed." Satan will use every means possible to distract our attention from what God has designed for us. We've been in this series called Unfinished Hope for a few months. I want to just remind us that we have experienced hope. We're here this morning because in some way, shape, or form, we have experienced hope, the hope of Jesus Christ and salvation. And yet what we come to realize is that hope isn't finished. It's a process, so it's an unfinished hope until we see Jesus face to face. And Ezra and Nehemiah have provided for us this framework that we're walking through, both for a literal rebuilding and the rebuilding of our life. Here at The Rock, we've been going through Ezra and Nehemiah as we finished up the addition, and now as we are literally having our foundation lifted. So Ezra and Nehemiah are very practically speaking to us, but also in our spiritual journey as we rebuild our personal lives and ministry of the church. And all the while this is going on, we need to lean into the unfinished hope we have in Jesus. And in Nehemiah 6, what we find are several attempts to lure Nehemiah away from his calling, his plan of action, what he was sent to Jerusalem to do. There's multiple rabbit trails that are placed around him. And as we come to the passage, what I want us to see is that, first of all, completion of the wall is inevitable. He says the rest of our enemies, all of them had heard about what's going on, that the wall had been rebuilt, that there was no breach except for the fact that the doors and the gates hadn't been finished up yet. And so as we come to this passage with the inevitability of the wall being completed, we find that there are little distractions, little rabbit trails that are sent before Nehemiah. And the first one that we find is compromise. The first rabbit trail that we find is compromise. The passage that we already read talks about Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and they're reaching out to Nehemiah in verse 2. Come, let's meet together at this place in the plain of Ono. And this place is about 25 miles. It's about a full day's journey away. And they're like, come just meet with us. It's about halfway to Samaria and halfway to the city where these guys are residing. And they're like, meet us halfway. Come on, let's talk about things. And I'm sure Nehemiah is already aware. He's kind of like, I know what you guys want to do. I know what you want to talk about. You've tried this a couple of times already. It's not going to work. And so he sends them this response. I'm doing a great work and I can't come down. Why should I leave the work? Why should I stop it? Why should I come down to you? Boy, they're pretty desperate though. Four times it says they tried it. Four times. Come on, Nehemiah, let's meet together. Come on, you can give up a couple days' work to come talk with us. Nehemiah's been around the playground a few times with these guys. He knew what to expect. And the problem is that if Nehemiah had any inkling of intrigue, maybe they've changed their ways. Maybe they want to offer to help out some more or do something a little different. Maybe there's something good to be offered. That intrigue would have led to the compromise. And then he would have abandoned the work for at least a period of time. And if we're honest, sometimes curiosity can get the best of us. Even relationships that we've severed ties with and you're like, oh, I'm a changed person. Are you? Right? But that curiosity, right? Maybe they have changed. Maybe I should reinvest in those relationships. And then we set aside work individually and corporately. Sometimes the compromise even seems to be a good compromise. Doesn't always have to be bad. It doesn't have to be like, oh, well, that's an evil thing. And if I go there, it's evil. It can just be something that's good. And yet the work that God has called us into is best. And good is compromise from best. And so we need to be attentive to those things in our lives. Compromise in the long run always leads to drift. It leads to movement away from original intents and purposes. How many of you have played the game Monopoly? How many of you like playing the game Monopoly? Maybe I should ask that question. No. Okay, we've most. How many of you are familiar with the game Monopoly if you haven't played it or not? Like, how many of you? Okay, you're familiar with it. What's really interesting is that Monopoly was actually developed in the early 1900s by a lady. And the game at the time was called the Landlord's Game. And the reason she developed it was to help her students understand the dangers of monopolies. That was the whole intent of the game. Until a couple of people find out that, wow, people like to monopolize. People like to have this sense of control and power and all this kind of stuff. So we can take a game that was originally intended to protect us and help train us about the dangers of something into something where the game is actually the danger. And so in the mid-1900s, we find this thing, this game called Monopoly. How many of you have heard of William Carey? Hopefully most of you have. The father of modern missions would be a way that we know him. Well, in one of his early churches that later continued to grow and became quite a large facility in England, they called it Carey Hall. It was a very large church at the point in time. And Carey, he went to India. He wanted to spread the gospel to the Hindus in India. And so he had long left the church. And we're talking now, this whole transition is about 180 years in time. But over time, that particular church, Carey Hall, began to compromise its stance on the Word of God and began to take on the ideas of universalism, that everybody's saved. And in this process, they began to slowly drift away from the foundations and the core of what William Carey and other pastors had preached, to the point that in 1971, the church was sold. Carey Hall was sold. Do you know who it was sold to? A few devoted Hindus that lived in England. And over the course of 3 years, Carey Hall, that had been a staunch evangelical presence in England, was converted into the largest Hindu temple in England. William Carey went to share the gospel with the Hindus, but because of drift over time, because of being curious about rabbit trails and going down things and compromise, his very church is sold and turned into a Hindu temple. Intrigue and compromise can be really dangerous rabbit trails to take. It takes our pursuit off of Jesus, our calling from Jesus, our mission for Jesus. Sometimes even in evangelical Christianity, we find curiosities. Oh, there's new ways of doing things. New ways are not always best ways. New ways aren't always the ways God is calling us to. Should we be aware of them? Yes. Should we have a knowledge base of what's going on around us? Yes. But we have to be cautious that we don't allow new and intriguing things to compromise the stance that we already have in Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we continue to work through the story of Nehemiah here in chapter 6, we find that another rabbit trail is slander. Another rabbit trail is slander. We'll pick it up at verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. Now keep this in mind. When it says an open letter, it means he didn't roll it up and he didn't seal it. In other words, this wasn't intended. Sanballat never had intention of this being a private letter between him and Nehemiah. He wanted people to hear about it. And here's what he writes in it. And it is written, verse 6, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king, and you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now come and let us take counsel. And in verse 8, then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you have said, have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Why? For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So Sanballat sends this letter and he makes these accusations and
since Sanballat all the way up to this point in time hasn't achieved what he wanted to, which was to stop the work. He wanted to stop the rebuilding of the temple. He wanted to stop the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. He's now launching into this idea of slander. And the accusations are pretty serious because he's saying, you want to make yourself up to be the king. This would have been reported back to the empire. And that would not have been dealt with well if there was proof that Nehemiah had wanted to be king. Sanballat's busy here trying to build his public army against Nehemiah. The people didn't think about having a king. The people weren't worried about that. At that point in time, they're worried about building the wall, building the temple, getting life back to normal. They had no desire to be, they weren't looking around trying to figure out who's going to be our next king. They're like, we just have the opportunity to start worshiping our God again. And Sanballat's convinced that if people hear this, they'll become faint of heart and they'll step away from the work and they'll leave Nehemiah on his own. And Nehemiah refuses to get caught up in the propaganda. I love his answer. It's simply this: everything you say is false. Period. But therein lies the rabbit trail. Because how many of us are comfortable doing that? No, what you're saying is a lie. Period. Resume our work. No, what happens is we've been accustomed in our culture, we need to defend ourselves. We have this serious, we feel we have this serious right that allows us to defend ourselves at all costs. And so what happens is we start down this rabbit trail. Joel, you've never made an accusation toward me, but just for this illustration, let's work it, okay? So I get this letter from Joel or this email or text, and I go, no, it's all lies. He goes, well, that's not how I hear. And I go, no, I'll prove it to you. So now what have I done? I have to leave what I'm called to do to go and entertain his lies, his slander, his propaganda. No. Who else have you talked to? How do you know this is true? Oh, well, I was already talking to the elders about this stuff. What? Now I've got to sit down with the elders and talk to them about how this isn't true. And see, all of a sudden we get down this rabbit trail. And our work and our calling and our mission is sitting over here because Satan has managed to detract us from what we're supposed to be doing. Rather than being able to go, look, this is God's battle to fight. These are lies. That's all I have to say, right? But that's tough for us because we want to defend ourselves. We want to defend our character. Speak the truth, release it. In fact, as we look through Scripture, what we find is that there's a greater focus on our actions and our life and allowing them to speak for themselves than the words that come out of our mouth. That's basically what Nehemiah is saying to him, is you're just fabricating all this stuff. It's all lies. He goes back to the work at hand because Nehemiah is comfortable going, what I'm doing will speak for itself. Because do you remember all the way back to Nehemiah chapter 1? Do you remember all the way back there? You could turn back there if you don't remember back there. But Nehemiah is before the king. Nehemiah is before the king, and the king goes, well, how long will you be gone? See, Nehemiah knew all along that he had a job to do and he would return to the king. It was never intended for Nehemiah to be king. So Nehemiah can say, everything that you've said, everything that you're making up, this letter that you're spreading about me, it's all lies. I'm just letting you know, it's all lies. But I don't need to defend myself because when the job's done, I'll actually be standing right next to the king. And he will know that I'm not a threat. But slander can easily get us distracted. Don't get sucked down the rabbit hole. Don't get sucked down this avenue of always having to defend ourselves. Let it go. Live the life that God has called us to live. Now, if you're not living the life God has called us to live, that's another conversation to probably have. But if we're striving to live that life, let God do the speaking for us. Don't let false accusations, slander, propaganda of other people sidetrack us from the mission of God. Third, we see this rabbit trail, this temptation, if you would, this distraction towards disobedience, picking it up at verse 10. Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, I just made all those up, but who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple." Who's supposed to go into the temple? Priests. So let's keep reading on. "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Shall such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So apparently, this guy, Shemaiah, either was a priest or had priestly connections, right? Because he's talking about going into the temple. So somehow he has access to get in there. And apparently he's a prophet as well. And he's not the only prophet. As the passage says, in the end, Nehemiah's praying to God to deal with all of these prophets. He names a couple of them. And then he said, and the rest of them that are there. Now, what's interesting is we don't know why Shemaiah is confined to his home. It doesn't say. It doesn't tell us why Shemaiah is confined to his home. But what we can assume is because Nehemiah includes it, it was for the purpose, at minimum, of drawing Nehemiah to his place for the private conversation. Maybe he had leprosy and that's why he was confined there. Maybe he had some other disease or he had some social disorder. He had something that he was confined there for. But in the end, what we see as it pertains to Nehemiah is it was used to draw Nehemiah, again, away from the work that he was supposed to do. And then he does a great job. He paints the picture of danger. Nehemiah, you're the leader of our people. Nothing can happen to you. Nehemiah, we've got to protect you and keep you safe. Nehemiah, they're coming after you. They're coming to kill you. They're not going to do it in the open. They know that that's going to send off a lot of bad things. They're going to do that at night. And so let me help protect you. Let me protect you. I mean, come on. What leader doesn't want people around them protecting them? He's like, let me help you protect. Let me help protect you. And Nehemiah's like, well, yeah, okay, I understand. But what's your recommendation? We'll go to the temple and we'll close the doors. And all of a sudden, the bells and whistles are going off in Nehemiah's head. He's like, whoa, wait a second here. I know the law. I know what the law says. This isn't just about like me disobeying you and not following you. This is a disobedient act to God. I love how Nehemiah calls it out. For this purpose, he was hired that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. I labeled it disobedience just to soften it a little bit, but do we understand that sin is a rabbit trail? When we sin, we're moving away from the mission of God. Satan loves that. The enemy loves that. He wants to distract us. Of course he's going to put temptations in front of us. And he puts one in front of Nehemiah because he's like, man, Nehemiah, you're an important guy. You got to finish this project. And Nehemiah's like, not at the cost of sinning. I'm not going to compromise and give up time. I'm not going to get involved in your nonsense of slander and propaganda. By the way, let me just step back for a second. Part of the reason that we like that whole right to defend ourselves is we like drama in our lives. We complain about people who have dramatic lives, but we like having dramatic lives. And so we roll with it. But here we are now, this whole presentation in Nehemiah not being a priest. Nehemiah already knew the law. The law called for the death penalty of anyone that entered the temple unauthorized. It could have been easy for Nehemiah to go, you know what, you're right. We can't afford to lose me right now. Let's go. And he probably could have done it without a selfish attitude. Like, it wouldn't be, we can't lose. It could have been, no, God gave me this call, and I have the blessing of the king, and so, let's go. It would have been easy to justify that. And yet, Nehemiah goes, no, we're not going down that road. Again, last week, Bill reminded us that sin in our life hinders our growth. Do we understand that our number one mission in life right now from God is to grow in Christ? That's our number one mission. He brings us to himself. We're saved in Christ to grow in Christ. Not to sit there and go, hey, I got my ticket punched, I'm good to go. And so any time that Satan can entertain temptations and lead us into sin hinders my spiritual growth. And let's expand beyond that just a moment, because it hinders not only my spiritual growth, but when I engage in sin, it hinders our spiritual growth. And oftentimes we forget that connection. We're thinking, I just messed up my life. I didn't mess up you guys. No. And the truth is, that's for the entire body. That's why Paul focuses so much on body life and the unity of the body. Because you're like, oh, well, yeah, pastor, if you screw up, that makes sense that it messes us all up. But the reality is that as part of the body, if there's an infection in the body, sin, then it affects the entire body. So any of us that are going down that rabbit trail, any of us that are being tempted to go that direction of sin, just keep in mind, it hinders all of our spiritual growth as a body together. And by the way, that expands, right? Now we go to slander. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? Right? And then we've got to walk through that. And so now we've just compounded our rabbit trails in the process. We can't let temptations of life sidetrack us from God's intentions. We need to make sure we don't get sidetracked in our spiritual life by compromise. We need to not be sidetracked by slander. We need to not be sidetracked by disobedience. And finally, from the passage, we need to be not sidetracked by bad relationships. By bad relationships. Pick it up at verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? This miraculous work, it's done in 52 days. In spite of the rabbit trails, people want to send Nehemiah down, in spite of the people grumbling, in spite of the issues that Bill talked about last week, like in 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt and the gates are being hung and all this kind of stuff. Verse 16, and when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Well, it's about time the rest of the world realized something, right? I mean, it's about time that they go, this can only be done by God. Verse 17, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of somebody, and the son was married to somebody. Verse 19, also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Do we understand that sometimes our relationships can lead us astray? Our relationships can lead us astray. Tobiah, the reason this comes up from Nehemiah is, in essence, Tobiah is related to the community. There's a relationship there through marriage and through whatever else, but Tobiah is related to the leaders of Nehemiah's community. Look with me back just a couple of chapters. Back to chapter 4. Again, this was 2 weeks ago. Chapter 4, verse 10. In Judah it was said, so who's saying these things? Those in Judah are saying these things. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. Our enemies have said they will not know or see till we come among them. It is those of Judah that are speaking these things. Now, bring it to chapter 6, verse 18. For many in Judah were bound by oath to Tobiah. They were bound by oath to Tobiah. They committed themselves. They pledged. Tobiah had his own CIA in Judah. He's getting information about Nehemiah's plans and about how they're going to accomplish all this. He's getting the inside scoop from it. Tobiah's friends and relatives are used to propagandize on Tobiah's behalf. Friends and relatives. Close relationships. They're functioning against Nehemiah. Here's Nehemiah. He's come in to do a great thing for the nation of Israel. He's come into Jerusalem. He's had the temple rebuilt. He's had the walls of the city rebuilt. And some of his own friends and family are vying against him. It's a good thing this never happens today, right? It's a good thing that we can trust all of our relationships. It's a good thing that nobody ever stabs us in the back. We need to be careful of our relationships. That doesn't mean we act as complete introverts and don't have relationship with people whatsoever. I mean, that's a solution, but it's not a very biblical solution. But we also need to be attentive to the relationships that we have. There are some less than holy alliances in the tribe of Judah at this moment in time, that this is going on. There's internal discord that's created because of mixed loyalties. How do you sit there and go, yeah, Nehemiah, we're all for you because we want to be safe inside the city gates. We want to be able to worship God at the temple, and in the same breath be able to look at Tobiah and say, hey, we need to take this guy down. Sounds like American politics these days, doesn't it? Paul kind of addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked. And oftentimes we take that to the whole, or to the isolated idea of marriage. But Paul's not talking just about marriage in that passage. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't go into business ventures with people that are not saved. Don't go into a variety of things. Does this mean then we don't spend time with unbelievers? No. Because part of the mission of Christ is to share the gospel. So we engage with them, we relate with them, but we don't create partnerships with them. In 2011, Sports Illustrated did an article on the home field advantage. They're all familiar with home field advantage, right? I just want to make sure we're keeping track. Home field advantage states that there's an advantage by playing on your turf, on your field, your basketball court, your ice rink, your whatever it is, that you gain an advantage. And they did all of these studies for this article. They checked like ball rotations, and they checked, you know, weather conditions, and they did all of these things. And they discovered that none of those made a difference. They narrowed it down in this article to the one thing that they figured out made a difference for home field advantage. Anybody got a guess? Officials' bias. Officials' bias. Officials don't want to be booed. Officials don't want to be seen as the enemy. So they were actually able to, in all of these, like, count and calculate and do all these things where calls were made in favor of the home team. Just think Kansas City Chiefs. don't know if I should apologize for that one or not. No, okay. It happened yesterday again. Anyway. It did. Go watch the game. All that to be said, these officials, right, who are to be unbiased, they're to call according to the rules of game, get influenced by people around them at large. We can easily get sidetracked. We can easily start running down rabbit trails because the crowd is cheering us in a different capacity. In our spiritual journey, in the mission to which God has called us, it can become easy to be like, man, you know, this is tough work. Nehemiah is sitting there going, this is tough work. Like, I've got to hold a sword and a trowel. I've got to be lifting rocks and ready to fight. I mean, this is tough work. And it would be easy to follow the crowd in that case and say, just take a break. It'd be easy to go, don't you think that maybe your belief system is just a little extreme and legalistic maybe? Maybe you should just, you know, back off. It'd be easy to go with the crowd. In relationships, determine those. So what's our solution? We keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Listen to the words of the author of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that is the rabbit trails, that is sin and propaganda, bad relationships. Let us set aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do we do that? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look and we say, how is it that Jesus endured the cross? He endured the cross because he knew the mission and he kept his eyes fixed on the joy of the other side. We are so fixated on the here and now and not the eternal that it's so easy for us to get sidetracked. There's got to be an easier way. You know, what does Jesus say? The way is wide. The gate's large that leads to destruction, and the path is narrow, and the gate's small that leads to life. It's not easy. Nothing about it is easy. Jesus never said, hey, come to me, and it's going to be a cakewalk. I wish he said that. I wish that I could interject that into the Gospels as Jesus' words, but it's not there. No, he talks about perseverance, and he talks about endurance, and he talks about staying the course. And how did Jesus do it? He looked beyond the here and now. He looked beyond the pain and the difficulties and the rabbit trails of life to the joy that was set before him. That's the only way that we make it through, is to look ahead to the joy that is set before us. So I ask us this morning, which of these four, and there's more, this is just from Nehemiah 6, right? We could all come up with others, but which of these sources of distraction am I most likely to succumb to? Which ones am I most likely to fall prey to? Man, I'm a relational type person, and I want to think the best of every single person, and so I don't want to think that anybody would ever try to lead me astray. And so I maintain some bad relationships that maybe I need to sever. Or maybe it's, man, I have to defend myself. Nobody else is going to defend me. And so I get taken down this rabbit trail of spending all my time and energy defending myself. What is it that I'm most likely to succumb to? And then what do I need to put in place to evade the rabbit trails? For some of us, if it's a relational thing, we might need to ask others in good relationship with us to help us discern what are good and what are bad relationships. For some of us who might be falling prey to a repetitive sin, an addiction, if you would. We need to have some accountability. We need to have some inner healing. What's drawing me to that sin routinely? Some of us might be like, compromise is a way that I like things. It makes people happy, right? Because your way and my way, and we blend it together, and it's halfway, but it doesn't work that way with Jesus. And so some of us might have to sit down and do a life assessment of, where have I compromised? Where along this journey that Jesus has me on, have I given way to the things of this world too much? Where am I likely to be distracted, to follow trails, and what do I need to do to put in place? Father, as we look at the person of Nehemiah, as I look at the person of Nehemiah, I'm reminded of just his resolve to follow you. And the need to ask the question, is my resolve the same? In my personal relationship with you and in ministry life and in leading a church, is our resolve the same? Father, may we become more and more like Amish horses with blinders on us. That keeps us focused and fixed on you in front of us, leading us. Father, may our lives speak for themselves. May our faith grow that we can trust that you will defend us where we need to be defended. And we'll let the other stuff go. Father, may we do as the author of Hebrews talks about and release that stuff, break off the shackles and the weights and the things that we carry so that we can run with endurance the race to which you've called us. Our desire is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Our desire is to be a beacon and a lighthouse that's not hidden, that's not being shaded in any way, but that our whole lives, the words we speak, the actions we take, bring glory to you, Father. Would you show us right now those areas where maybe we have deterred? Would you remind us of the presence and the offer of forgiveness, the invitation to get back on the right path, the joy that is set before us in eternity? We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior.